All right, Deuteronomy 32. Just want to remind you of a couple of verses. We've mentioned this before in our study of Bible history. And again, I want to emphasize while you're turning there, we need to start with Bible history, not secular historian perspective on Bible history, because they'll get it wrong every time. So this is why I emphasize so much about history. I really believe we need to take a look at history alongside of the Bible, and it helps us to understand some things. And history should teach us. I'll just emphasize that, even in regard to what we were talking about, World War II history and everything. History should teach us. The problem is we're not learning from history, and so we're constantly repeating this history, just like the book of Judges. We're in the same position as the judges as far as history is concerned. It says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Notice that we're talking about history here, as far as history is God's story, as we understand this. It's God working as far as mankind is concerned. Notice this statement. It says, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. So we are to learn from older generations. And I believe one of the things we need to do as modern day Americans is learn from history. And this is why I emphasized last week, we cannot focus on revisionist history. Because when somebody's revising history, the next generation of historians will repeat that history. So we need to go back to the older books so that we understand what real history is all about. And as far as an application of this, many today are listening to modern politicians and historians rather than the founding fathers. And so because of that, we have a divided nation just like Israel. Think about the applications as far as what we're studying with Rehoboam, Jeroboam, are amazing as far as America is concerned, and scary at the same time as we think about where we're heading unless we change direction. It says in verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So when you look back in Joshua, as they divided up the promised land amongst the tribes, God had set bounds that they established. But as you think about Acts 17, 26, also talking about the fact that God has set the bounds of their habitation, when a nation goes beyond its boundaries and enforcing its policies on someone else, guess what? God is going to step in and say, nope, you've gone beyond your limits. It doesn't matter. You look in history. All of these big empires. Where's the Babylonian Empire today? Where's the Medo-Persian Empire today? Where's the Grecian Empire today? The Roman Empire is the only thing that's continuing to the end, and God kind of set that back in 476 AD and all that. So again, as we look at history, we understand this as far as we need to learn from history. We need to go to the elders, the older generations, to learn. And as we go to 1 Kings chapter 12, just by way of review and reminder here, Rehoboam did not learn from his elders. In fact, these are the old men, it says in verse 6. Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. Here's the wisest man who's ever lived on this earth up to this point. The wisest man, all the kings of the earth, it says in the Bible, went to Solomon for wisdom. So here's these men who stood and heard the wisdom of Solomon. Rehoboam, in his upbringing of luxury, totally rejects any words of wisdom that this older generation. All they said, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Verse 8, here's the key. He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men, and that's the counsel that he follows. So again, we see here this confirmation of what God said would happen because of Solomon's sin. And what I want to point out here today as we go through this lesson, this study, I want you to notice here, it's not just the northern kingdom that went apostate. It's also the southern kingdom. Now, the difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom is this. The southern kingdom still had good kings from time to time to bring things back until it got to the point where there's no remedy, it says in 2 Corinthians 36. So Israel has all apostate kings, all of them. Literally, from Jeroboam on, they kept following Jeroboam's sins, as we'll see. And as you think about this, in the southern kingdom then, we think about the fact that you have King Asa, you have Hezekiah, you have Jehoshaphat, you have some good kings that would lead reforms, and in some cases it was even a revival, but in reality it often was just reform. And so literally Hezekiah did all of his reforms, and he has a wicked son, Manasseh. Literally, that's how it went as far as Judah, and they're progressively going worse and worse and worse as we understand this. So just again, a reminder, Rehoboam sends 180,000 chosen men, it says in verse 21, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And of course, Shemaiah, here's the prophet of God, the man of God. We're going to see this in many cases throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's many times when a prophet will come and say, wait a minute, this is what God says, you need to... So literally, Shemaiah comes in, prophet Shemaiah comes in and establishes the fact that God said, speak unto Rehoboam, you know, don't attack Israel, this is from me. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Now what I want to do is emphasize here, as I said something last week, and I want to give you the passage on this. Notice Hosea chapter 1. I mentioned last week that there are no lost tribes of Israel. I didn't quite get to showing you this passage, if I remember correctly. Notice Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, as you understand Hosea here, he's a prophet, essentially, to the northern kingdom. But I want you to notice here in verses 10 and 11, there's a statement that indicates very clearly, and I'll show you the passage from 2 Chronicles then as well that proves this. Notice it says, Hosea 1, verses 10 and 11, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. So what's happening here is God is emphasizing there's going to be judgment on Israel, but God still has a plan for believing elect Israel. So notice it says here, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. In fact, Paul even quotes from this passage, verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Notice Judah and Israel. There are no lost tribes of Israel. So again, as I said last week, British Israelism is heresy. Notice with me also then 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I want to show you here why there was a remnant from the north that was preserved. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13. So this is after, emphasizing, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but this is after the false religion of Jeroboam was established in the northern tribes. Remember, the two calves were set up. Verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. So they're going to to Judah, to the southern kingdom, from the northern kingdom. So here's the Levites. They're leaving their cities. Remember, there were throughout Israel, there were Levitical cities and their suburbs. So suburbs is not a modern invention. It's from the Bible. It says, verse 14, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. The New Testament says the same thing. They're sacrificing to devils. All right, so when they sacrifice to these false gods, they're sacrificing to devils behind those gods. It says verse 16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, notice that statement, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So even though Jeroboam is setting up for them a religious system and sacrifices and so on, so they don't have to go back to Jerusalem, because he's afraid if they go back to Jerusalem, then all Israel will leave me. He's even though he's doing all of this, notice the remnant believers are saying, we're not going to be a part of this religious system. We're going back. We're going to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. Notice, 3 years. Hang on to that statement. We'll come back to that here in a moment. Notice they made Judah, Jerusalem strong for 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Now as you go back to 1 Kings, I want you to notice chapter 14. All right, so keep that in mind, the 3 years there. Notice with me chapter 14, verse 21. Now, I want to emphasize again, I've mentioned this before, but I want you to see this again. Verse 21, Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah, and Rehoboam, I should say, was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. This is a statement I've told you before. This is repeated twice in the same chapter here. His mother's name was Naamah and what? Ammonitis. This goes back to chapter 11. Solomon is the one who introduced all of this. So Solomon introduced the apostate religion into Israel. Literally, the northern kingdom, they went to seed on it. Judah kind of hesitated a little bit and started slowly going, spiraling down with this. But Solomon is the one who brought all of this into the kingdom of Israel. So we see here his mother's name was an Ammonitis, or his mother was an Ammonitis, I should say. And Judah did evil in the sight of Judah, not Israel. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. So again, they're getting worse and worse, even under Rehoboam. For they also built them high places and images, just like Israel, and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So they're literally, both north and south, are doing the same sins, only Israel's progressing more rapidly into it. Verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. Huh, that's very interesting. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This is Judah, under the first king of the separated, divided kingdom. They're already going into this. Because of this, notice verse 25, and it came to pass in the fifth year, notice, the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. We've already seen Shishak. Notice chapter 11, verse 40. In fact, we've seen him twice here, but 11, verse 40. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Shishak is not the pharaoh that Solomon got his wife from. Shishak is the next one. It's a dynasty that was not friendly towards Israel. As I pointed out, there's indication that people had disagreement with Solomon or whoever, they would go to Egypt for a place of refuge. Verse 26, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. Notice that. Shishak comes in. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. This is not under the Babylonian. This is Egypt. Right, so clear from the first king of the divided kingdom, they're already taking from the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house, he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. I'm sorry, I'm chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 26. I'm sorry, I jumped back and I forgot to tell you which chapter I was jumping to. All right, we're in the same place. Verse 25, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Even he took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. It was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. So notice here, they're already taking in the first king here of Judah. They're already taking, the enemy is already taking something from the house of the Lord. Notice me also 2 Chronicles chapter 12. So we think about the apostasy of the northern kingdom. The apostasy of the southern kingdom is already well established in the very first king. And again, there were times of going, kind of reforming and all that, but the spiral downward continued. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, all right, so again, 3 years he was strong and had strengthened himself. Notice this statement, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. What does it mean to forsake something? You're turning away from it. I don't want it. So that's like saying, I don't want the word of God anymore. I don't want to follow this book. That's a very dangerous place to be in. Because then you're on your own, you're doing your own thing, and not God's blessing upon it. God blesses obedience. He doesn't play favorites. God blesses obedience. Verse 5. Then came Shemaiah. Here's the prophet Shemaiah again. The prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon, notice, the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. It says, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. So they're going into servitude to a foreign power, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He took all and so on, as we've already seen. It says, verse 12, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. But what I want to point out here is they humbled themselves, but where does it say they turned back the right direction? That there's a humbling here, a recognition that they have violated God's law, but there's no true, full repentance. Notice here again, this is what's going to cause this spiral to continue on downward. Chapter 14, verse 30, and 1 Kings 4, I'm going back and forth to Chronicles and Kings here, so I'm trying to make sure you keep up with me here. But 1 Kings 14, 30 and 1 Kings 15, 6, plus a statement in the book of Chronicles, it says that there's war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So we're talking about a constant, well, Rehoboam was 17 years as king. So there's constant fighting and so on between them. And let me just point this out. One of the reasons why, as I was doing some reading on this, I never really thought about this before, but two of the two prominent tribes in Israel became Judah and Ephraim. Ephraim often, as you read down through the rest of the Old Testament, Ephraim often is a representation of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah, the southern kingdom. Literally, these two large tribes, remember there was a blessing of Jacob on Ephraim. As the younger of the two sons, he would become the most powerful. He literally became the most powerful in all Israel then as well. So you have these two tribes, one from the north, one from the south, that are opposing one another. And so you see this conflict. Plus, what is very interesting, underlying cause of the divided kingdom was the international flavor spirit in the palace as Rehoboam grew up. Can I remind you that Solomon married princesses, plural, from all the nations around? I really believe that's what's happening in America today. Where's the focus of our nation? Israel, Ukraine, the Middle East. We have an international spirit in our White House that, well, you're supposed to have a nationalistic spirit. We have replaced a national focus to an international empire. It's going to lead to the downfall of our nation. I see this in the Bible. If we go back to the Word of God, New Testament saints aren't supposed to read the Old Testament. It's like, oh, really? Why don't we go back and start seeing what happened to the nations in the Old Testament, and we'll start seeing what's happening to our nation? I'm not going to predict. I'm not a prophet in that sense of predicting the future. In fact, I just read a very interesting perspective on that. Some of these news writers and all that kind of stuff, they'll make all kinds of predictions. Well, what they do is they make a whole bunch of predictions so that some of their predictions come true. And so then everybody says, oh, look at all these predictions that they've... No, look at all of the thousand other things you predicted that didn't come true. Here's the reality of it, though. God is going to continue dealing with nations the way he always has dealt with nations. When we reject this book as Americans, guess what? He's going to deal with us as he's dealt with Israel, Judah, and all these other nations that we find in the Old Testament. So very clearly we see this apostasy that's firmly rooted and growing in the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, let's take a look at the other side of the border then. So we have in 1 Kings 12, again, we have the statement made. Just I want to emphasize a few thoughts here, just so we remember the type of apostasy that Jeroboam brought into the northern kingdom of Israel. And so it says in verse 26, here's the reasoning of his heart. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn. Well, he should have actually established border police then, because we've already seen that a remnant from the believing remnant from the north went to Jerusalem and Judah. Yeah, where's your border pass so you can cross, you know, to go to Jerusalem? So as we understand this, he's reasoning in his heart, and because of that, he's not going to listen to the prophet of God with a message from God. It says here in verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. This sounds exactly like Exodus 32, and look at the judgment that Israel brought on them at that point, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, the house of God, and the other in Dan. The thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Right, so again, they're going to the northern tribe. Now, notice with me Judges chapter 18. I want to show you the significance of Dan, the tribe of Dan here. Judges chapter 18. The tribe of Dan is actually the first tribe to have totally apostatized as far as Israel is concerned. Judges 18, notice verse 30 and 31. The children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Notice that, until the day of the captivity of the land. Verse 31 of Judges 18, and they set them up in Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So notice here there's this counterfeit religion already clear back in the time of the judges as far as the tribe of Dan is concerned. So literally, Jeroboam from Ephraim is establishing and establishing the state religion as far as that is concerned. Verse 31, he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he's bypassing God's plan for the Levites and the priests. He ordained a feast, again, in the eighth month, as we saw last week, instead of the seventh month. So he has this counterfeit feast, this false religious ceremony here. It says a feasting. It says, like unto the feast that is in Judah. So he has this counterfeit religion here. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made, not the priests that God chose. Now, when you look at 1 Kings 13, now we're going to survey some passages here. I'm doing this up for a reason. I know it's going to seem tedious, but I want you to understand how much influence Jeroboam had. And I want to emphasize this. What kind of influence do you want to leave behind you? An influence for good or for evil? Jeroboam had the opportunity to do that. An influence of good. Shemaiah even emphasized, if you do what God says, then I will establish a dynasty, a kingdom after you. Well, Jeroboam, again, he's in his own mind, in his own heart. All right, so notice here, chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. We'll look at this this account in detail, but I want to emphasize this here. But made again of the lowest of the people. Notice this. He's not even finding the best of the people that are left. He's finding the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Notice whosoever would, he consecrated. I'll be a priest. I thought you had a wicked past. I'll be a priest. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, here we're going. We're going to have a survey here. Notice 1 Kings 15, verse 30. We'll do this as quickly as possible. I want to emphasize this. 1 Kings 15, verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam. And in fact, I went through and underlined and circled Jeroboam because his name is going to come up quite a bit, but not for something good. 15:30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Notice verse 34. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha. All right, so this is the new dynasty here, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked, notice, in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baal. Here's a new king established by God, and he's immediately going back to the sins of Jeroboam. Keep doing the same things, you're going to get the same results. Notice the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God cut that house off. Verse 7. Also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha, against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being in the house, being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. Verse 18 and 19 of this same chapter. It came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he was king for just a few days here, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of whom? Jeroboam, in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Verse 25 and 26. Notice how many times in just this one chapter. Omri. Now we have, we're introduced to the dynasty of Omri. Ahab is in that. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. He walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God to Israel to anger with their vanities. Verse 31. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove, all of these things, again, following in the wickedness of Jeroboam. Chapter 21, verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22, and I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Chapter 22, verse 51. Have you gotten the pattern here yet? Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin. Chapter 3 of 2 Kings. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Notice verse 3. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Chapter 9, verse 9. When God says things once or twice, when God says, let's see, I forgot to count this up last night, but we're talking over a dozen times. Verse 9 of chapter 9, I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And opened the door and fled. So that's the message, and he took off. Chapter 10, verse 29. Chapter 10, verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So notice, even Jehu, God used to judge the house of Ahab. He still did not pull back from the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 31, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Chapter 13, verse 1. All right, so now we have another king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Notice, actually, let's look at verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from them. So we have two more in this chapter. We have one reference in chapter 14. We have four in chapter 15. Notice it'll be chapter 17. Here's the summary. Chapter 17, verse 19. 2 Kings 17, verse 19. So all along, so we have, just to give you perspective on this, I read that the total time of the kingdom of the northern kingdom was 253 years. We do not understand the kind of influence we have beyond us. I remember reading a contrast between two families, Jonathan Edwards, as opposed in comparison to some wicked person in New York, and the comparison, you know, Jonathan Edwards had how many pastors in his lineage, and you know, college professors, college presidents, doctors, and so on and so on and so forth. Well, then there's this contrast. I don't remember the name of the family. I'm pretty sure it was in New York, but New York has all kinds of criminals out of it. But anyway. But you think about the contrast here. So then it talks about how many people were in prison and how many people were in trouble with the law and all that kind of stuff with this other family. You know, the contrast. Can I remind you, men in particular, your legacy, your testimony is going to affect beyond you to generations after you. Notice it says in verse 19, 2 Kings 17. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. All right. How did it turn out for northern Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel? Not too well. So Judah's going to stupidly, blindly follow the same things, the same pattern. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave, notice that. Remember we saw the pattern that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. Notice this word. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Notice Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. That's the one reason why the believers from northern Israel went to Judah. I'm convinced they saw there's no way this is ever going to reverse. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight by way of Assyria, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So again, Judah should have said, wait a minute, this is the direction, this is what happened to Israel. I think we need to turn around and go, no. Judah just continues following. When you think about it, Jeroboam did not just affect the northern kingdom of Israel, he also affected the southern kingdom of Judah as well. So you think about all of the wickedness that came as a result of these two kings. So as I tie all this together, I want to emphasize that both Jeroboam and Rehoboam caused Israel and Judah to sin. Again, I want to close off with a statement here as far as Rehoboam. Notice chapter 14, 1 Kings 14. Sorry, 1 Kings, not 2 Kings. You try to study in four different books, or three different books, I guess, and see if you can keep all the passages straight. I tried to make sure I had them all written down here, but you got to read my mind, keep up with me, all right? Notice here it says, the end of chapter 14 again, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead." Can I remind you, we need to pay attention how we're living our lives. Because our example is going to affect someone. Parents, grandparents. Our lives are going to affect positively or negatively. And can I just emphasize this? When we're inconsistent in an area of our lives, whether it's church attendance, faithful living, the Christian life, or whatever, when we are inconsistent, guess what our children, our grandchildren are going to pay attention to more than what we say, the good? They're going to see what we do. Can I emphasize strongly enough? We need to pay attention to what we're leaving as an example behind us, because they're going to see our inconsistencies more than the way we're consistent in. I've seen this happen often enough over the years. So there's someone who goes to church faithfully, but they're living like the devil during the week. Guess what? The children are going to live like the devil because of the example that was left. Why? Because they understand when there's hypocrisy in our lives. People will see through the hypocrisy, those that live with us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to learn from these two kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Lord, both of them left a bad example for generations to follow. Lord, even Solomon. All this started with Solomon's wickedness and sacrificing to false gods and establishing high places for these false gods. Lord, help us to pay attention to the testimony we're leaving behind us. May it be a good one, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.